Philippians chapter 3. Some of those, or most of those, if not all of those songs this morning, expressed a desire for Christ that only those who have been ravished by His love and salvation can comprehend. Therefore, every time we sing such songs and come to a text that we have this morning, though I'm greatly excited and enthused about the truths that we'll be hearing this morning, I'm also greatly saddened for those who don't know that great love of Christ which we've just spoken of, that love that has so ravished our hearts and our souls as His children. And to know that people that amongst us this morning know nothing of that love and can merely sing the words of it and hear the expressions of it, and yet it's still strange to them. They're alienated from God. And I wonder what goes on in their hearts and their minds. And oftentimes it's a struggle, even in my own mind before I preach, because it is my prayer not only that God's people be greatly inspired and encouraged by the Word of God, but that those that don't know this great love of Christ would truly come to see it for the first time and know of its greatness and of its power and be overwhelmed by it. So I covet your prayers again this morning that you would pray as we seek to preach this morning, and pray that God would speak to all our hearts, both saint and sinner, this morning. Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but time does not avail me to do so. And again, I don't know how far we'll get this morning, and so I trust the Lord to just guide us and direct us. But Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we come so humble before this text this morning, and Lord, already greatly, I pray, inspired by what we've sung this morning of these great hymns of the faith, Lord, the reading of Thy precious Word. Oh, Father, we pray that You would hear our prayers this morning and open up to our often dead and cold and indifferent hearts the things of Christ. Lord, renew us this morning. Refresh us again this morning in that great love of Christ. May Thy children, Lord, know something anew of Your great power and love and mercy. And may we, with Paul, Lord, long and desire to this morning, Lord, to count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Thee. Father, we pray, reveal unto us this morning Thy Son. And Lord, in doing so, we pray that You'd also open up the hearts of those that are yet strangers to the love of Christ, aliens to this covenant of God, we pray. Spirit of God, we pray that You would sovereignly remove all barriers. Lord, we pray that You would break their fetters. and their chains, and God help them to realize, Lord, that their great need this morning is not wealth or material things or health. Their greatest need this morning is Christ. Lord, we pray, hear us, and we pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Wonderful, glorious expressions from a man who's been converted over 35 years when he penned down these words by the Holy Spirit. It's almost unbelievable when one sees the indifference amongst many Christians today that a man after so many years could speak about wanting to know more of Christ in a fashion that you'd almost believe that he was converted yesterday. Paul was so wholly taken up with Christ, he could never get enough of Him. And yet it was this same Apostle Paul who declared in 1 Corinthians 15:9 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Beloved, I fear that many who profess the name of Christ are most miserable. You say, preacher, is that even possible? Oh yes, it is very possible. And I believe very evident amongst the ranks of God's children today. For the hope that many have in Christ is limited to this present life. With their hearts overcharged with the cares of this life, their joy and happiness consists not in the things of Christ in eternity, but in the things of this present world. A people, our Lord says in Matthew chapter 15, who draw nigh unto Christ with their mouth, and honoreth Him with their lips, but whose heart is far from Him. You see, beloved, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind is not an option, but a divine commandment with promise, the breaking of which brings the greatest condemnation. If any man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, let him be anathema, maranatha. Powerful words. Let him be cursed if he loves not Christ. Oh, dear sinner friend, there's no greater sin than not loving God. That is the epitome of your sinful condition, is that you do not love God. It is the great commandment. Beloved, when I read these words, regardless of how long I've been saved, I'm amazed and I'm astounded and I'm humbled and I feel so weak in the knees when I consider that Paul uses such strong language when he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed above all curses. And yet for the true believer who has received the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, nothing ravishes his heart more than Christ. Nothing fills his thoughts and longings more than the things of Christ in eternity. And when his mind and heart is not set on Christ, he is of all men most miserable. Beloved, I believe in the perseverance of the saints because I believe in the preservation of God. Once the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God at conversion, Oh, when we begin to set our hearts and our minds on anything except Christ and eternity, do we not become the most miserable of all men? We certainly do. Beloved, I'm talking not about a man-made confession. I'm not talking about a change of opinions. I'm talking about conversion. I'm talking about biblical regeneration. I'm talking about biblical salvation. Not that which many churches are proclaiming to be salvation in this day and age. Not something that simply changes somebody's opinions or state of mind about things. I'm talking about those who have been totally converted, made a new creature in Christ. And by doing so, beloved, I'm probably more than likely speaking to a very small remnant amongst a majority of people who profess the name of Christ. Spurgeon was so bold as to say he believed in his days that 80% of all professing Baptists are lost and have no idea what true conversion is. So I'm not speaking this morning about man-made conversions, if there is such a thing. I'm talking about those who have truly come to know Christ in a saving manner, that's been born again by the Spirit of God, who has received this shedding abroad in their hearts the love of God. Beloved, if we set our hearts and minds on anything except Christ and the things of eternity, we are the most miserable. And yet for the true believer, his greatest desire is to know more. Become more personally acquainted, to grow in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. That is the desire God has imparted, engrafted, implanted into the heart of every true believer. Oh, thank God for the preserving grace of God. We just sang one of those songs that said, He's chosen to watch over them Himself. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for what? Seal it for the courts above. Oh, beloved, we're talking about a work of grace that no man could work in himself. You can't produce it, you can't make it, you can't fake it, you can't copy it. Beloved, this strips all religion from every hypocrite. Because he can stay up to certain degrees with the form of religion or Christianity. He can speak the words. He can even to some degrees make the movements, act the act. But when you come down to loving Christ and loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, he falls infinitely short, and his religious rags are revealed. Spoke up in German here for a minute. It strips him of everything. That cannot be copied. That cannot be imitated. Because it's a divine work of grace. We love Him because He first loved us, and we continue to love Him because He continues to love us. If it were not for the love of Christ, we would probably stop loving Christ immediately. We know so little of Christ. We think so little of Christ. And yet, there is infinite grace and mercy revealed in Christ that we shall never find an end to. Beloved, is this what exemplifies our daily lives? Is this what fills our hearts and our minds each day of the week until our cup runneth over as we meet together to worship Him who has possessed our hearts and our minds all week? You can tell if the church has spent the week with their hearts and the minds in the world when they come to church on Sunday and the songs of Zion are sung so indifferently and so cold. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. I need thee every hour. Oh, prayer. When Christ has possessed your heart and your mind all week long, and it's time to gather in the house of God, the house of prayer, and lift up praises. Dearly beloved, He who has possessed our hearts all week long, we burst forth in praise and adoration and glory. That's what worship's about. That's what Sunday's about. That's what our gathering together is about, beloved. And yet when we spend our hearts and our minds in the world all week long and very little time with Christ, we come into the house of God most miserable men and women. And we can't lift up our hearts to praise Him as we ought. Oh, how often have we dishonored God with lips, service without heart, worship, singing the great songs of Zion without feeling in our hearts the desire to know more of Him and worship and praise Him. Psalm 63, 1-2, the psalmist says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Why? Listen to the psalmist in comparison to that, to the world, in a land that's dry and thirsty where no water is. What's he long to see? What's he thirst after? To see Thy power, verse 2. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Beloved, that's what he's talking about. Something miraculously happens when the people of God gather together to worship their God. God descends from heaven and blesses His people. It's not the inhabitants which make Zion glorious. It's the presence of their God. And beloved, that's what saints do when they gather together. They've been out in a world that is dry. And they're thirsty. There's no water out there. And yet, He's possessed my heart and my mind. But now, I've come to Mount Zion. I've come to the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm going to lift up praise and I'm going to glorify Christ. Oh, we long to have this eternally. Such a worship of praise. Beloved, that's what possesses the heart of every true believer. It should. Our Sunday worship services will reflect and testify of that which has possessed our hearts and minds throughout the week. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Did you take time this morning to ponder and consider and meditate about what we were fixing to do in the house of God? Did you arise with the sun? Did your thoughts, or were your thoughts filled with the sweet thoughts of Christ? Did they feel your breast this morning as you was contemplating worshiping God? But sweeter far Thy face to see, and in Thy presence rest. Beloved, how often in the week do we long to see His face and rest in His presence? You see, we get so caught up not only in the needs and affairs of this world, but even pastors and missionaries get caught up in the mechanics of the ministry, and we forget the very essence of true Christianity. It's fellowship with Christ. We rise early in the morning and we do our duly appointed devotion, and we begin suddenly to go through the mechanics of the ministry and for preparation and prayer letters and doing all these things, and yet we leave off that precious time we need to spend with Christ. Beloved, I know the weeks often are long, and I know that many times throughout the week the hours of the day are too short. 24 hours are not enough hours, especially if you've got so many obligations and many children. But yet, beloved, on the day that we are called out to worship Christ, we should take some time and at least fill our thoughts with the things of Christ and eternity. Because that's the desire of every true believer. And it's here in our text that we have some of the strongest, some of the most glorious expressions of love and adoration for Christ, which one can find in the entire Word of God, and that from the man who's already walked with Christ over 35 years. His fervency hasn't diminished any. His love and desire and longing to know Christ, to win Christ, to be found in Christ, hasn't slowed down a bit. He is still pressing forward with much enthusiasm and zeal. And have you ever noticed how a lot of Christians, when they first get saved, it's you can't put the fire out no matter what you do? And yet let a little knowledge enter in, let a little blessings come in, let them grow a little bit, and that fervency for Christ and the things eternal begin to level off. They begin to fade off. It didn't happen with Paul, and it shouldn't happen with us. He speaks expressions of love and adoration which arose out of a true knowledge of the great salvation which he and every true believer has in Christ. Knowledge of salvation and of Christ. Knowledge which he never professes to totally have apprehended. Paul, you wrote Romans. Paul, you wrote Ephesians. The Spirit of God moved in your heart like none other apostle. You've seen things that no man has ever seen. And yet, Paul says, but I still haven't apprehended. Something has seized me. Something has possessed me. And in turn, it has caused me to apprehend it. To seize it. To possess it. Verse 7 and 8, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Beloved, this is the greatest evidence or manifestation of God's truths being truly engrafted into the heart and the soul of the believer. This is the true evidence. Not a contentment that I have obtained, but a strange sort of emptiness that I have yet to learn much more. It's almost a paradox, isn't it? The more Paul learned about Christ, the more hungry he became. The more Christ revealed Himself, the less he professed to know. Beloved, that's the true evidence of the truth of God being grafted into our hearts. And yet I ask you a question. Do we see this zeal? Do we see this vehement longing and adoration for Christ in the ranks of God's people in this generation in which we live? Of course not. The fruits of all true spiritual knowledge and understanding is an urgent and longing desire to grow, be enlarged, increase in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Learning more produces greater hunger. Obtaining more produces greater emptiness. Apprehending more means pressing further. It's amazing. Yet, beloved, if we're all true to ourselves, is that exactly what's happened with us? What we've learned about Christ, has it produced all those things in us? Is there? How is your yearning, your longing to know more of Christ? I mean, in a personal aspect, your personal life, to know more of Christ. Do you long to know more of Him? Do you arise daily with a yearning and a longing to know more of Him, to be acquainted more with His ways and His purposes, and to be ravished by His love? Not as though I already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, I'm pursuing. Like the German expression, you wouldn't understand it, but he says, "Ich jage nach." It's like a hunter pursuing something viciously. He says, "I follow after." Will I just kind of let God just drop these sovereignty into my lap? And no, Paul says, no. Something has apprehended me so much that it's made this effect in me that I'm seeking to apprehend it just as much as it's apprehending me. And it's like I'm constantly pursuing after something, and about the time I think I've got some of it, I pursue more. I never get weary. I never get tired in pursuing more of Christ. It never wearies me. And even though it leaves a hungering and thirsting in me, every time I do learn a little bit of something, that hungering and thirsting never gets tiring. And I pursue, I press on, because I want to know more about Christ. Beloved, there is a great sufficiency in Christ. Paul speaks about it, which cannot be fully traced out or explored. And what it does, it creates in the heart of the believer a hungering and thirsting to know more of that Christ who has apprehended, seized, possessed Him. That's what apprehended means. Almighty love, apprehend. Seize. Paul's using a militant term, but he says, Christ has seized me. He's possessed me. You say, Christians are possessed. You're right. They're possessed of Christ. And Paul says in our text, the moment Christ seized me, I began seeking to seize Him. There's an old hymn that says, "We taste Thee, O Thou bread, and long to feast upon Thee still." Oh, this is a great paradox, but it's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. He fills us with His presence, with His joy, with His love, and yet in that filling, He empties us, in that we desire more. Amazing, isn't it? Does that typify your Christianity? Does that exemplify our daily lives? In all the things that we have to do in life, in all the needs and necessities that we have to fulfill in this present world, is it Christ which we seek and long and desire for above all things? Or is He so often put up to the side or put into the closet, forsaken and neglected, pursue the things of the world and hope that He understands? "We taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill." And so it was with the Apostle Paul, as well as every true believer. He was so wholly taken up with Christ, so apprehended, seized, and possessed by Christ, that he expresses with great enthusiasm his desire to know even more of Christ. Does Christ have that effect on you? When's the last time he's had that effect on us? When's the last time we lifted up the Word of God with anticipation, saying, "Oh, God, speak to me this morning," rather than simply saying, "Well, I've got to read the Bible, but I've got an appointment at 9, and I've got to, let's get through this, kids, gather around and read it and pray, let's go." When's the last time we picked up the Word of God with anticipation and desire and said, "God, show me something, let me see Christ, reveal unto me something more of Him." And with that in our hearts and our minds, we go to prayer and just, oh, we're longing to be with Christ. And, oh, we pray that the clock would stop, time would stand still, and that we could spend time with Christ. Beloved, I'm not talking about something that happens once or twice in the Christian life. This should be something that typifies our daily lives. And I'm not speaking of mere emotionalism. Speaking of reality, this is the very essence of true Christianity. Christ. That's what it's all about. That I may win Christ, that I may know Him, be found in Him, apprehend Him. Paul, what language? Paul, you can't stop expressing what's going on through your mind. It's as though you're like a kid in a candy store and you don't know where to stop. And you've got liberty to choose anything you want. And you can have it all. And Paul's saying, that I might win Him, that I might know Him, I might be found in Him, that I might apprehend Him. Beloved, when we lose that, we are of all men most miserable. Because there's nothing more important than Christ and fellowshipping with Him. There's nothing more essential in life, in this present life, than to be spent in the presence of Christ, enjoying His blessings, His fellowship, and being used by Him to advance His kingdom. I'll tell you that the evidence that people are not ravished with Christ is because they're not ravished for the souls of men. For our own self-examination, for our own church, for our own sake, for our own improvement, I ask thee a question that I hope that you can honestly answer within yourself. We did go out yesterday and knock on doors with gospel tracts, and we did tell the church we'd be praying at between 10:30 and 11 o'clock or around there someplace. Though you could not make it, that's understandable. Were you still somewhere where you were praying and interceding with us on behalf of sinners? Is it not our desire to see the kingdom of Christ advanced? O God, we long to see Thy churches filled. We long to see people taken from the snares of the devil, taken away out of the fetters of sin, and transported from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Thy dear Son. Beloved, that has all to do with being ravished with Christ. This example could never measure up to the same thing, but it might bring some kind of consistency to what I'm talking about. But you remember when you asked your wife if she would marry you? I'm sure you went home and said, "I'm not going to tell anybody." I'm sure you were ravished with the thought and you let everybody know what's happening. What? She's going to marry me. I'm going to marry the girl I want. She's mine. And I'm telling you, you couldn't speak enough about her. You couldn't tell people enough about her. Why? Because you were ravished with her love. She was it. This is the love of my life. If we're ravished with the love of Christ, then we're going to want to tell everyone about that love of Christ. especially to those who know nothing of it. And even when we have to preach, and that's part of the gospel, even when we have to preach the condemnation side of the gospel, believe and repent or perish, like Paul with the church at Corinth, it's never with a hard heart, but it's always with one filled with compassion and pity, in hopes that people would repent and believe in Christ. You see, when Christ fills our hearts and our minds, our lives begin to reflect and imitate our Master. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Learning of Christ is imitating Christ to the best of our abilities by God's grace, is imitating the things of Christ. And so if I'm ravished with His love, I'm going to be filled with those things that He longs for and desires and seeks. And what is some of those things that He longs and desires? The salvation of men's souls. I'll give you another old hymn. I love old hymns. Have you noticed? Such depth. O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Thy only love do I require, nothing on earth beneath desire, nothing in heaven above. Let earth and heaven and all things go. Give me thy only love to know. Give me only thy love. Wonderful hymn. Paul's desire, beloved, was not a spur of the moment excitement, nor was it a temporary stirring of emotions, nor was it the expression of yet a young believer still ravishing in the first love for Christ, but it was the earnest longing of a now matured, ripened love for Christ. Has our love matured and ripened for Christ? That's a good question. I was telling somebody the other day about marriage. I said, you know, when you first get married, I mean, you can kind of see it's honeymoon for a while. You know, little flirty little things they say and do, and you could just tell, oh, these are freshly loved individuals. And those that have been married for a while kind of say, yeah, I remember. Those silly days. Man, I did some foolish things. But looking back over my life now with my wife, I would never replace the love we have now for the love we had then. It's a whole lot better now than it ever was. It has matured and ripened through trials and temptations and all sorts of life's events. You know, when the Lord rebuked the church in Revelations about their first love, He was simply saying, go back and start over. He wasn't saying we should always remain in that. You follow me? Start over. This is a mature love that Paul speaks of. It's been ripened. How could Paul do this? Well, we know it was the working of the grace of God. We know that God received His glory for all of that. And this morning, I just want to whet your appetite. I'm going to spend the next few weeks in these texts, especially when we get to the righteousness of Christ. And not my own. Oh, that's glorious. I'm looking forward to that. But how is it that such love matures and grows fervent and more intimate with Christ? Let me just kind of give you something to take with you through the week and let you think about it. First of all, in our text, in verse 8, we have something here which many people overlook, and I hope and pray that we wouldn't. But first of all, there must ever be a counting of all things but loss. There must ever be a counting of all things but loss. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless. Verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, this was not only referring to his counting of all self-righteousness or self-righteous works for salvation, which he speaks of in the previous six verses, and we'll be looking at that. But I want you to pay attention this morning to his words. He says he's talking about a loss that was... He was ever counting things but loss. He was ever counting things but loss that would hinder or could draw his affections away from Christ. Listen to it again. Yea, doubtless, and I count... Present tense. He's been 35 years in the Lord. He doesn't say, but I counted all those things I've done as loss. He says, no, I am still counting all things still but loss. You see, beloved, in our wanting and desiring and longing for Christ, we're going to have great temptations. The world and the devil and our lusts are going to seek to have the seat of our affections. Don't you feel that struggle every day? The Apostle Paul was ever careful about those things which could or would interrupt or disturb his efforts to know more of Christ. He knew that he was constantly challenged by things that would seek to interrupt that seeking after Christ. Doesn't Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 say, keep thy heart with all diligence? Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Follow me. Out of it are the issues of life. Paul knew that. Paul knew if something gets into my heart and my affections, it can hinder me from wanting to know more of Christ. Because you see, beloved, you might not like the term religion, but it doesn't bother me. I know most folks try to fight and say that we're not religious. We have Christianity. I'm not going to play semantics with you, but let me just say this. True Christianity is above all things a religion of the heart. Of the heart. We lose that. And we are of all men most miserable. That which reigns in our heart, beloved, that's what controls our hearts, our emotions, our affections. That which controls those things will determine the issues of life which flow from it. Our Lord said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be. Beloved, we live in a generation that has seemingly forgotten that. We have to keep that heart. Don't let anything strange enter in. Don't let the world take possession. Don't let your lust dictate to it. Keep it. Preserve it. Guard it. That it only be governed and ruled by the love of Christ. Beloved, that is a great work. Oh, if you've never read John Flavel's Keeping the Heart, I encourage you, I exhort you as your pastor, read that little article. Inspiring book. Because he opens up and defines that very verse and he says, the hardest thing for us to do is to keep our hearts in the love of God. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, I want to win. I want to know. I want to count it. I want to apprehend. I'm pressing forward. You hear the struggle? Beloved, it's in the very seat of our affections that we're most tempted to depart from Christ. Lose love for Christ. And beloved, it will affect everything that we do. If our hearts don't stay ravished with Christ and the things of Christ, if we don't keep ourselves in the love of God, if we don't keep our hearts close to Christ, and I mean on a daily effort, beloved, the world gets in so easy, doesn't it? Doesn't it? My son, give me thine heart, Proverbs 23:26 says. Give me thy heart. To lose our hearts to the things and pleasures of this world is to lose Christ and all His blessed influences and impressions. They can't share the same throne. It's not because God can't, because He's sovereign. But here again is the servitude of man. Here again is the working of faith. Here again is something that worketh in the believer, working out your fear, your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that God can't. He's sovereign. God can do anything He wants to. But beloved, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about free will, but there is in the believer, there is this willingness or this will to either do or not. It's there. Look at Romans chapter 8. Be ye not servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. Why? He's saying if you desire to do that, then sin is going to control your life and not righteousness. Love not the world, 1 John 2, 5, and 6, 15 and 16. And I have to hurry, but love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very clear and definite, is not in him. Why? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father. They're of the world. They can't abide together. So when the love of the world enters into our hearts, the less we're going to love Christ. That's why many professing Christians today are most miserable. Because they're trying to share their heart with the love of the world, and it's not going to happen. They pursue the things of the world more than they do the things of Christ. They long and desire the things of the world more than they do the things of Christ. And beloved, even those things that are of themselves not sinful, if you pursue them, they're still going to overtake your heart for Christ. Some Christians are pursuing some of the most ridiculous things. If they would give just as much effort in pursuing Christ, believe me, their life would exemplify, typify such a longing for Christ. The only thing you can talk about, the only thing that you can write about, the only thing that you can record about, the only thing that you can ever talk to people is about Christ. Christ is your main emphasis. And folks after a while get tired of, is that all you can talk about? I'm not saying that it's sinful to talk about the things of the world, responsibilities and jobs and other things. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that which should be the majority of our conversation should be about that which possesses the majority of our heart, which is Christ. So, and I'll bring this to an end. So, how does this love mature? Paul constantly was counting all things but loss, dung. I can't go into that right now, but he just didn't count it loss. He considered in his mind nothing but dung. It doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't affect me. I don't want it. I don't desire it. If I lose it, who cares? So many Christians today are making such an effort to be wealthy, healthy, and wise, and they're denying their spiritual life. David says, I've not seen a righteous man that hath not had bread to eat. Christians are concerned and worried. Beloved, I'm telling you, we should be more concerned and worried about eternal things than the things of Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We begin looking at the birds and the fields. They worry not. What do you worry about your food and your clothes? Cannot God clothe these things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's possessing our hearts and our minds the majority of time throughout the week? What are we thinking on the most? What has seized us? Is it Christ? Or is it things of the world? He closed with these two quotes. Jacob James said this, "If open vice," which is sin, he said, "if open sin or vice has slain its thousands,